sure having fun. You're going to have to forgive me for this, but the work that they're now doing out on the parking lot was originally arranged. It was promised that they would not do anything to our parking lot. They said they would go, they have new technology, they'd do everything underneath, it would never be touched. And I was just thinking as I watched them doing this work, the work that's, believe it or not, I didn't tell this to anybody, but I was thinking, you know, the appropriate song this morning would be Holy, Holy, Holy. So God must have known it, and I'm going to do it. So what can I say? We have been studying this month about the heart. And in both the Old and the New Testament, the heart is really the center of your being. If you want to look inside to who you are and where you live, that's it. That's your heart. It is the place where God does His work. It's the place where life makes up His mind. It really means who we are and what we're going to be doing. And as I chased this word throughout the Bible, I found, number one, surprisingly, very rarely does it talk about the muscle that lives within our chest. It's funny, our society today is just heart crazy. But by and large, it has to do with Atkins diet and running and physical fitness and how long and calcification and catheters, and I could go on for a long time with that stuff. But when you go to the Bible, that is really not its concern. The Bible is much more deeply concerned with who we are than with how we care for ourselves. Now, not to say that's unimportant, but just to say that's not as important. And so as I've moved through the Bible and in chasing through this word, it has really been interesting to me to see the places we've come to. And today I'd like to talk about a very special event. Interestingly enough, it is famous for the fact of the release from physical bondage. When I talk about Israel becoming free, I think everybody automatically knows the event I'm talking about and the book where it talks about it, Exodus. The term itself means going out. And so if you will, turn to the book of Exodus, but I'd like to turn to an unusual part, and that is the 25th chapter. Now, as you're moving there, I'd like to talk to you about what the book talks about. Now, one-third of the book of Exodus talks about the deliverance of Israel, which isn't surprising to us at all. It talks about Moses, his birth, his growth as a leader, eventually his work under the hand of God in bringing out the nation. But when we say that, that's only a third of the book. Another third of the book is the history of the nation once they got out. And it's not surprising to learn that by and large it's not good stuff. There's a lot about grumbling and complaining and problems that they have. They eat the manna of God and ask for the onions of Egypt. It's a real interesting place. But the other third of that book was something that's really surprised me. The other third of the book of Exodus is talking about the building of the tabernacle. Now that I just never expected. It is talking about the building of a very, very special place that would become the ground of meeting between Israel and their God. And that is what I'd like to focus on today. I'd like to focus on how it is it came to pass and how the heart plays into its existence. So in chapter 25, notice verse 1. This is while Moses is up on the mountain. If you look at the preceding verses, it's immediately after God's calling him. He's now up on Mount Sinai. He has disappeared into the cloud, and he is meeting with God. And it says, the first thing that God says to Moses, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoises, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let each of them construct a sanctuary, and let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now, this is where God explains, and the second verse says, it is going to come from a contribution, but notice, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. There is a fascinating interplay of the word command and the word moved in the book of Exodus. And what we'll see as we walk through is how it is that God works in the heart of his people. Now, once he talks about the contribution, he gives kind of a grocery list of the things that he wants to be have put together. And then he says in verse 8, and let them construct a sanctuary. Now, that's another word that has shifted its meaning in my mind. Sanctuary to me had always meant a place of refuge, a place where you could get away. In fact, a lot of times in a time of war or something like that, it was how you went to be safe from the war. Well, if you think about it, the word sanctuary actually is derived from the same word that we get the word saint. And what it actually means is a set-apart place. In this case, it is God's place. Now, I don't need to tell you, and they didn't need to be told either, God doesn't live within any space. He is everywhere. The purpose of the sanctuary, the set-aside place, is not so that God has a home. It is so that man has a place where he can meet with God. And then he says that I may, and literally the term is tabernacle amongst them. Once again, the term tabernacle really doesn't talk so much about a dwelling. It literally means to pass a short time there. So the term tabernacle would be almost like vacation, would be like I'm going to spend some time. So when it says that I may dwell among them, it literally is using that term tabernacle, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. And there what it's talking about, it will actually be made as a tent. It is a temporary place. It is something that can be taken down and set up again. And it's so that they will know in a visible sense that God was with them. Having said that, I'll walk you through real rapidly 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Are you turning with me? I'm not hearing you. 30. Okay, and now we come to chapter 31. Those preceding chapters you just read so diligently were talking about the design of the tabernacle. That's how much time God is putting into the specifics on how they're going to make this place. Chapter 31, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. It says literally God has found a very special individual, and God himself has filled him. And these are the things that he has given to him. Wisdom talks about expert knowledge and understanding. Understanding talks about the ability to solve any kind of problem. Knowledge is practical experience. It's a store of expertness. And then it talks about all kinds in all kinds of workmanship. In a very real sense, this is the guy you wish you had as your general contractor. Now think about it. I don't know if you've ever done any building. Personally, I've never had the privilege. Everything I've gotten so far has been used. But on every now and then, you'll find have somebody build something for you. It might be a piece of furniture. It might be a home. Some people actually design their cars this way. But when the person is supervising all that, you want them to be the best person possible. Because upon that general contractor's head lies the selection of materials and workmen and how it's going to be done, all of those different things. And so God has designed, has chosen a very special individual. And then notice, it says, for to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting of stones for settings, carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. So this is a man who has extensive experience and artistic experience. Now, I'd like to also point out, this is not just somebody who knows how to do it, it is also somebody who knows how to do it in a beautiful way. I think at times the arts are kind of set aside when we talk about the church. It's kind of like stick those four walls in there and who cares how it's painted. But the reality is in the Bible, God cares. He is a person who appreciates beauty. In fact, the very senses that we have to appreciate structure and color and sound are things that we've received from the Lord. So by all means, you should have an appreciation of that. And here is a man who had with it. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. I practiced this beforehand. Of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I put skill that they may make all that I've commanded you. Now he's talking about a team. He's got a number two in command, And he's also got the hearts of all who are skillful. There's that term again. In their inner being, they have these skills that they can make all that I've commanded. And this is what they're making. Tent of meeting, ark of testimony, the mercy seat upon it, the table and its utensils, pure gold lampstand with its utensils, altar of incense, altar of burnt offering with its utensils, and the laver, that's a large bowl in which to wash, and its stand, the woven garments as well, or the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood. The anointing oil also and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I've commanded you. Now this is God laying forth his design. And it even goes down to the point of perfume. So when you put your aftershave on, you could almost think of this. You anointed yourself this morning, guys, hopefully. You anointed yourself with aftershave. And that's why people walk by and go, And so I hope that's what they did anyway. This is talking about God's design for his place. He has a real eye for detail and a real desire that people would enjoy being in his presence. And so the next thing is the law of Sabbath, and Moses is now ready to come down from the mountain and announce to Israel the wonderful news that he has and the wonderful place they're about to build. One minor problem. While Moses has been away on the mountain, there's been a Super Bowl party going on down in the valley. And not only that, they decided to make their own golden football of which to worship. I know in this case it looked like a bull, but nevertheless, I'm sure that the pigskin was probably good enough for us today. And so now what Moses comes to find is the disobedience of Israel in the valley. And comes before them to judge. The anger of God burns against them. Back at the ranch, there's the golden calf. And ultimately, interestingly enough, the great penalty that God lays before them is this. You will go into the promised land without me. I don't know if you've ever thought through what happened, really. But the great penalty that God gave to them was he said, I am going to keep my promise. I promise to you the land of Canaan, and you will go there. However, because of your disobedience, you will go there without me. And I'm deeply grateful for the fact that the nation of Israel said, we will not go unless you go with us. And I think that is the basis, really, for the restoration that we see later. They made a wrong turn, but ultimately they made a right return. Now, this is the nation that will disobey when it's time to go into the land. There are a lot of lessons to learn from Israel in the wilderness. But right now, I think what we can see is, number one, they made a severe error. They decided to make their God just like the gods of Egypt. God disciplined them for that. He also told them that they can go up to Canaan on their own. They deeply desired to go with God. He forgave them. And now in chapter 35, we're going to start all over again with the story of the building of that tabernacle. But we start in an interesting place, chapter 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Now one would think is, get together, get the materials, whatever. Notice, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Now notice, he actually begins by reaffirming the Sabbath. And I think the reason behind it is, we human beings have a tendency of thinking that if we're doing the right thing, we can do it in the wrong way, and it's still good. We're doing the right thing, Lord. We're building your tabernacle, so we want to, you know, work a few extra hours on, in this case, your day, the Sabbath. So what? And God begins by telling them, even when you are doing holy work, the day which I've set aside to you, for you, is to be set aside in your work. And I think there's a real brief lesson. This isn't where we're going with the whole thing, but I want to make sure and pause. And that is, we can get so busy doing what's good that we forget the one who made it good in the first place. Did you hear that? We can get so busy doing what's right that we forget the one who made it right. You can get so busy doing evangelism, you forget the Lord who gave you the ability to evangelize. So busy doing Bible study, you forget the Lord who gave you the Bible. So busy doing ministry, you forget to take the time to hook up with the Lord who gives you the strength to minister. And so I think what he's saying is, even while you're working on my place, I want you to stop and take time so that you will connect yourself to me, so that we never get to the point where you think that the purpose of this sanctuary is in and of itself what I am all about. So then he takes once again, notice verse, he says the command. Now notice verse 4, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So we're ready for a commandment. It says, take up from among you a contribution to the Lord. Now, if I just stop there, we'd understand. We get in lockstep. You know, we do like the IRS. You know, they send a little form. Write down how much money you made last year. Send it in. It's simple. But instead of that, notice where it goes to from there. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it to the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, this is the same shopping list as before. Please notice, in the Old Testament, the place of God is going to be built by people who do it voluntarily, by people who are willing, by people who are joyful. That's the people that the Lord wants. Then verse 10, notice, and let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Verses 12 through 19 talks about, again, the list of the things they're to make. And then it says, interestingly enough, 20, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel gave immediately, right? No. It says, departed from Moses' presence. And there's an important lesson here. One of the things that people will do when they want to shake you down for money is this. They'll get you all emotional and they'll say, give now. You know why? It's like a car dealer. You know, here's the car. Doesn't it smell great? Oh, yeah, it does. We're going to give you a great deal. We'll give you more money than you ever imagined for your old car. Oh, that's wonderful. We got this rebate, that rebate, this rebate. It's only going to cost you, you know, a little bit of money a month. And sign right here. And what he wants you to do is what? Grab the pen and go for it. At which point you realize, I've just promised my firstborn son 1/3 of my income for the rest of my life, several other things down in the contract. But what Moses said is, go home. Think about it. And I think that's wise. The way that God works is not on the crest of an emotional way. The way that God works is in the deeper parts of your heart. And he says, I want you to go home and think it through. Who am I to you? What am I asking of you? And then, only if you are willfully decided to do so, I want you to give. Then notice, 21. And everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all those with all whose heart moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Little sidelight here, if you'd like to check it out, write down Exodus 11, verses 2 and 3, and 12, 35 and 36. 11, 2 and 3, 12, 35 and 36. This is another one of those, we're not going there, but you can check it out later. All this stuff, by and large, that God is asking to bring, they brought out of Egypt as a spoil, and God told them to ask for it. God told them to get it in the first place. Now God is simply saying, give to me from what you have gained that I gave to you in the first place. And it says they were moved and they gave. 23, every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and seal skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution, silver and bronze, brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the skilled women, literally that word is wise of heart. And I think it talks about where skill comes from. Wisdom comes over time. Wisdom is learned. And these wise of heart women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun. Blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine linen. And notice, and all the women whose heart stirred with the skill spun the gold's hair. It's the same term. What we talked about previously in terms of material things, now we're talking about a skill, something, a talent that someone has, an ability. I mean, if somebody asked me, for instance, to sew a banner or something like that, believe me, you do not want the work that I do, unless it's for comedy theater or something like that. When it comes to sewing, I find I bleed more than I really put in terms of sewing. I have yet to figure out where to stick the needle so it doesn't come into my hand. But here what it's talking about, people who are skilled, whose hearts were moved by the Lord. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting the ephod and for the breastplate. Each person gave according to what their ability and skill was. And then it says, and the spice and the oil for the light and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all of the men and women, in a masculine culture, it's interesting to see how clearly God delineates both man and woman brought, whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work, which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought, and it's emphasized once again, a free will offering to the Lord. It is the combination of the command of God, but the free will of men. This is not something they did under coercion. It is something that they did because they decided and wanted to share. It is something that was freely given. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he's filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold, and silver, and bronze, the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood so as to perform in every inventive work. And now a new twist. And he has also put it in his heart to teach. Now this is different from what it was previously. Now what we find is there's a new development. And I want you to notice out of the Old Testament passage where teaching comes from. God made him skillful, but he also made him able to pass that knowledge on to others. We've all been around people who do a fantastic job at what they do, but have no ability to communicate that to another person. And it doesn't matter whether it's Sunday school class, computer programming, maybe you're an artist. Well, haven't you ever been around, don't you just hate those people who come on TV and say, painting is easy, let me show it to you. And he breaks out this brush and he puts a little blue up there. He says, now we're going to do a little green. He puts a little green over there. And he just kind of daubs it and swipes it and all this kind of stuff. Now the sponge. And he'll take a sponge and do all these kind of things. And then all of a sudden he'll say, and now let's give it the final touch. And he'll just go swoop, swoop, swoop. And next thing you know, there's this gorgeous picture. Have you ever tried to do that yourself? I mean, for me, everything always comes out gray. It all kind of muds together, and the next thing I know, all I've got is a mess on my hands. And I suddenly realize, that guy is great at what he does. But his teaching and my hands just don't come out together. And what it's saying here is not only has he given him tremendous ability, but he's given a tremendous ability to share that with others. And notice, he has his handyman there as well, his buddy, his partner. And Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver, designer, and embroiderer. Now, chapter 36, Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person, every wise of heart person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. Here we go. The command is on and they're going to work. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, literally in whose heart the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, not only are you able, you are willing to come to work, to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the son of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Notice what's going on. They're beginning the work, and as the people see it, they're continuing to bring the offerings every morning as they're working through there. Now, and I want you to think about this just for a second. Can you imagine? See him hammering that earring over there? I gave him that earring. It's going right there on that statue that he's making. What an incredible, see him weaving up that, see him connecting those pieces of cloth over there? There's three pieces of my cloth that's going into that. And this is happening morning after morning. And it says, all the skillful men who were performing, all the work of the sanctuary came. And from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, these workmen, the words that no pastor has ever heard. The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work and which the Lord commanded for us to perform. It's too much. Stop it. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. Can you see it? The deacon's back there trying to hold him back. Grab that one. He's trying to put a check in a box. Stop him. That is literally what was happening. People were running back to their tents and grabbing one more thing and heading out to one more time towards the temple area, and they were saying, stop. It literally says, force them to stop. The people were restrained. Now, I want you to think for just one second about who it was that was restrained. You know what I bet happened? I bet a lot of those people were like me. If you know me well, and my wife knows me real well, I'm one of those persons who like to think before I buy anything. I like to think a lot. I like to compare everything. I just bought a vacuum cleaner. It took me 6 months to buy a vacuum cleaner. Our old vacuum cleaner had four kinds of tape on it. I mean, it was really exciting. She's just falling apart over there, but she knows it's true. I mean, let me put it this way. By the time, probably what would have happened had I not had a little boost from my loving wife is it would have died and it would have been back in the closet and I would have been saying, I know I can find some parts for that thing somewhere before I got the new one. Well, my guess is there were some people like that in the congregation of Israel. I know I've got some stuff back there. No, I don't, not today. Well, you know, it might rain. It just might rain. And by the time I get over there, it's going to be a sea of mud. You know how it is. Well, do you really want to give the blue brooch, or do you want to give the kind of aquamarine one? I don't know. And suddenly the word goes out through the camp. No more giving. And these people were grabbing and running, trying to become participants, and the door was closed. A number of years ago, they had a campaign here in Houston called Yes, Houston. Those of you who were around at that time, our gray hairs will show it, will probably remember it by the little jingle that went along with it called, I found it, and you can find it too. It was talking about find new life in Jesus. And during that time, I volunteered and was actually manning phone banks. I think I was on from like 7 to 10 or something like that at night. And really what we were doing is simply when the people would call the number on the screen or on the billboard, I was one of those people that went, good evening. And what can I do for you? And I had, you know, a script and different things I would say to people. Well, the amazing thing is, over the 3 weeks that I worked with them, probably about 13 or 14 people trusted Christ. You know, no question about it in terms of what we walked through over the phone, at least. And then the campaign stopped. Now, I had a couple of friends who were interested in what was going on, who were excited because I told them about what was happening with me, who said that they would participate. But there was one minor problem. They made up their minds one day too late. I went back to church, and we were all sharing about, you know, the neat things that had happened. I really want to do this. Well, that's great. The only problem is the campaign stopped yesterday. Literally. Now, one of the things that I realize when the Lord lays something on my heart is, I need to respond. And if I don't, was that one. And if I don't, then I've missed an opportunity. Did you guys do that on purpose or? My guess is there were people out there who are watching the place where God would dwell amongst them go up and crying because what they had was not a part. Folks, there are people today whose lives are ended, who are thinking back over things that they could have done and should have done. I have a good friend who is a pastor in a very large church in the Austin area. And he was writing a newsletter one time, and he talked about three or four people going to that church who had megabucks and who had talked to him about making transfers of stock into that church. And he says, you know, it's a really sad thing because they waited just long enough so that what would have been a $3 million donation turned into a $300,000 donation. And he says, you know, I was able to talk to them afterwards, and they said, it isn't money that I need. You know, we really have more than we know what to do with. It is simply that I just couldn't decide to go ahead and let go of it. He said, and he was talking to these, you know, I don't talk to people in that range very much. He says, simply, you need to think through the fact that today what you invest is multiplied. Whatever you give to goes out and makes a real difference. I think of the different people whose ministries we've invested in a very early stage, missionaries who were just going out on the field. I can remember back when I invested in this little radio ministry. This psychology guy was talking, and he'd done a couple of conferences here and there. You might know him. The last name is Dobson. You know, he's got this thing out in Colorado Springs called Focus on the Family. Well, just by chance, I heard a couple of his radio programs, like what I heard. I think I spent a whole total of $25 going out there, something like that. But I realized I got in on the bottom floor. I was a part of what started out Focus on the Family. Now, today, if you want to give to Focus on the Family, you can. You will be giving to a multi-million dollar organization, and they do wonderful things. But it's not quite like what it is being aggressive in the beginning. It's not quite like structuring your life so that your giving is a normal part of it. That way, as your income grows, your giving grows right along with it. There are a number of things that happen if we simply make the choice. Well, let's turn to the end of the book of Exodus, because this is where it really gets fun. What about that tent? Let me explain to you. Up until the very end of the book, they don't put it together. You know, this is kind of what they did was they put it into the big tent box. So this is like the factory that's making the tent, and they make all the pieces and the guy lines and everything else, and they have everything, and they're ready to go. But chapter 40 really is talking about 41 through 16 is really kind of an overview. It says in 16, Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And then 17, and really down to verse 33, talks about Moses actually doing it. Now, he uses the term, just as God commanded, seven times. And I want to point out, it is talking about very specific obedience. One of the things that I've learned as I go through the Bible is that the Lord is very specific about what it means to obey. And I think it's something we need to take to heart. When we go through the New Testament, when it talks about separating yourself from the things that are unclean, he means that. It's a very specific command. Today we have such a terrible struggle in different areas of life. People who are addicted to gambling and to drugs and to pornography. And those are things that God has commanded us to hold ourselves apart from them. And it doesn't mean, well, just a little bit. You know, just a $3 bet on the Super Bowl. Who cares? Well, God cares. When he was doing this work, he was very detailed. And when Moses put it together, when Moses finished it, he did it just as the Lord had commanded. And then it says, verse 33, and he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Finally. And then it says, 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Imagine how your heart is filled along with it. All these people had done something in anticipation, hoping, knowing. The Lord was in it, but at the same time, I don't think they had a glimmer in terms of what was actually going to happen. You know, they were contributing maybe, you know, some of the stuff that they had. Maybe they had the cloth or the leather. Maybe they had spun some of the yarn that was used, whatever it might be. But just imagine you being a part of that and then suddenly the glory of God filling it throughout. What an incredible sensation that must have been. And think how the Lord is in this. He could have made that with a snap of his fingers. That tent, that tabernacle could have appeared in one solid piece. But instead what he said was, I want every person here who is willing to be a part of it. And then when I bless it, you will also be a part of that blessing. And then it says, and throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. Now notice, what it's saying is now, this became their guide. This literally became the point from which they took all their direction. As a nation, if that cloud stayed upon the tabernacle, they stayed. If that cloud lifted up, they moved. Now, I had always in my mind had a picture of how this was happening. You know, over the whole nation, there was kind of this cloud by day and fire by night, and it would go out in front of them when they were going someplace, and then it would stop, and they'd run in underneath it and camp. And, you know, that was the way the things were going. I want to point out just one little point in this last couple of verse, this last verse, that really made an impact on me. It says, for throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. That tabernacle became the focal point for the entire nation. That cloud wasn't a general cloud just kind of hanging over it. That cloud was very specifically centered on the tabernacle. And when they had fire by night, that was not just kind of a general glow. It was a fire that came out of or was seen through the tabernacle. The presence of God for them was very specifically assigned. Now let me drag that up into our lives today. Because here I think what God is doing is reassuring them he is with them. And in a very visible way, he was helping them know he was there. But as we understand the nation of Israel, that didn't help them a whole lot. They had a general tendency towards disobedience. You know, the Lord tabernacles among, that term is actually used in the New Testament. It talks about the fact that he tabernacles amongst us as well. The difference is, it's in our heart. It's inside of us. It is the residence of the Holy Spirit. And just as it was for Israel, it's designed to be a guide. Just as it was for Israel, it's designed to indicate his presence. But there is another aspect that Israel didn't see, and that is he is designed to be our friend. We know that the presence of God comes to us because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. When I accepted it, so simply, I just simply said, I've got a big problem I can't solve. You've solved it and are willing to give the solution to me. You've paid it and are willing to make that payment valid for me. And when I did so, he began to dwell within my centermost part of my being. And he became my guide. He is and should be my Lord. And he is also my friend. And just as we see here, we live in a world as those who have trusted Jesus Christ of commands, but we also live in a world of free will as we offer ourselves, as we offer our skills, as we offer our lives to the one who will make something far more valuable than we ever could have imagined out of the crude material that he has with which to work. What I realized as I finished up is that the Bible combines commands and willing responses. The Bible combines a God who is the supreme Lord and the close friend. The Bible offers me opportunities to participate as well as blessings as a result. The Bible places demands and yet asks for my obedience. In all of these things, I am to trust the Lord. And it's just an Old Testament picture as you walk through that term of heart. Have I a skill? God gave it to me. Am I intelligent? Am I capable? Do I recognize where they came from? And so as we close this time, I'd like for you to think. We do have hearts, and our hearts move us to give. We do have hands, and our hands can move to create. We do have minds, and our minds can move us to teach.
But God is the source of every bit of those and should be the very first one we think of as we have the opportunity to use those things He's given us. And at the same time, unlike the nation of Israel, His place, His presence is in my very heart, the center of my being. I hope that you will consider where it is that the Lord desires for you to place the things that He's given to you. He spoiled Egypt in order that His people might have that with which to build the temple. He requested of them a willing heart, and those who gave ultimately saw the glow of the presence of God resting upon the very things that they gave. And today that truth is equally viable. There are things in which we can participate that will receive the blessing of God and will come to us in rewards beyond our imagination, simply because we've agreed to be faithful to His call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You because You are a good God. I thank You because You have decided to vest Your power and Your presence in weak and fallible human beings. How I pray for each one of us that You will affirm Your presence as You stir our hearts to love You, to live for You, to give to You everything that You've given first to us. Help us to learn from this nation of Israel, who even in the midst of Your presence disobey. Lord, help us to learn the pleasure of obedience and to receive the reward of Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God is so great. Let us respond to Him. Will you stand?